Father, we thank you that you have allowed us to come into your presence. Lord, we thank you that you have responded to our worship. Lord, we thank you that we are accepted because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, it's not because of anything that we have done. It's all because of what Christ has done, why we are accepted. And so, Father, this morning, we thank you. We thank you that we can sit at your feet. We can stay in your presence. We can enjoy your presence. And Father, we ask you to continue to minister to us by your Spirit. Lord, continue to touch us. Continue to transform us into the very image of Christ. That Lord, not only would we speak like you, but Lord, we'd act like you. Father, as we look into your word, Father, I pray that your word might come forth and find in our hearts good soil. And Lord, we ask you to cause your word to bring forth fruit in our lives this morning as it comes forth. And Lord, I ask you that Christ will be exalted even through the ministry of your word. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, and amen. So I've been doing a series based on the book of Isaiah, looking at the prophet Isaiah and the Jews during that time. We've called the series Prince of the Prophets because Isaiah was a princely person. He was an aristocrat. And of all the prophets in the Old Testament, he was the one who was, in terms of status in society, the most privileged. He could walk into the presence of the king, for example, King Hezekiah, and say, you're going to put your house in order. You're not going to live. You're going to die. He had that type of authority and relationship with the king. And we have looked at various aspects of Isaiah's ministry. This morning, I want to look at the idea that comes out in this book. I've called this morning's message, Servants of the Lord, the Servants of the Lord. And there are four different types of servants that come out of this book that I want us to appreciate. And I'm trusting that as we go through, God will just impact us and transform us. So, turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 20, and I'm going to read verses 2 and 3. Remember, we talked about Isaiah experiencing the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, that he, when he encountered the Lord, he realized that he lived amongst a people of unclean lips, and that his own lips were unclean, and he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent one of the serfs to purify him, to purge his lips, and he was cleansed. And after that, he heard the Lord asking, who will go for us and whom shall we send? And he was the first one, like a young child in school, me, I will go. And the Lord says, okay, I'll send you. And that picture of Isaiah is a picture that many of us have of our own selves. We are saying, Lord, I will go. I will do what you want me to do. I will seek to be obedient to you. And I'm not sure, I think the Lord deliberately doesn't show us many of the things he's going to require from us, and we say, I will go. And I suspect Isaiah didn't know some of the stuff God was going to require from him when he said, I would go. But because he had encountered God, encountered the cleansing power of God, got a vision of the holiness of God, he was no longer grieving over the death of the king. No, he realized that the true king is Yahweh himself. He was prepared to go. And then we come to Isaiah 20. Verses 2 and 3. At that time, the Lord spoke through Isaiah, son of Amoz. He said to him, take the sackcloth from your body and the sandals from your feet. And he did so, going around stripped and barefoot. Then the Lord said, notice the Lord is going to call him his servant. Then the Lord said, just as my servant Just as my servant Isaiah has gone stripped and barefoot for 3 years as a sign and a portent against Egypt and Cush, or against Egypt and New Living something, and Ethiopia. Cush is actually, is Ethiopia. I'm reading from NIV. So the king of Assyria will lead away, stripped and barefoot, the Egyptian captives and the Cushite exiles, young and old, with buttocks bared to Egypt's shame. Those who trust in Cush and boast in Egypt will be dismayed and put to shame. So Isaiah is a servant of the Lord. And that first section there, into the servants, I've listed several people, even throughout the scriptures, who are called God's servants. Moses was called the servant of the Lord. The Lord said of Job to the devil, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Job was considered a servant. The Hebrew word is hebed, which means a confidant, representative, somebody that represents somebody else, but they understand the secrets of the person. It says a trusted envoy, and then we have this other word, servant and slave. And so we have several people been called that. In Amos, it says that the Lord says, "I will not do anything unless I first reveal it to my servants, the prophets." So the prophets were called servants because they were God's confidants. God would share with them what he plans to do. He would share with them his heart. In the book of Isaiah, David is called a servant of the Lord, and so is Hezekiah, because these men all walked with the Lord and heard God's voice and moved in obedience. And then you have Isaiah the prophet. And as I was meditating on this week, and I'm thinking, Lord, you required from Isaiah to go around. The scholars believe he had a loincloth when he went around, that he wasn't just completely naked, he had a loincloth. But at least, you know, part of his, you know, rear end was exposed. And he went around like this without, you know, clothes. You know, Miss Margaret, not just for one day. Not just for a week, not just for a month, but for 3 years. And if you know, understand the Jewish culture, you know, to be dressed like that is shameful and disgraceful. And now here he is as God's servant. God wants to communicate a message to his people. And for some reason, it takes them, the Lord decided to take 3 years, and they still didn't even get the message. And the Lord was saying to his people that if you put your trust in Egypt and the Cushites or the Ethiopians, they're going to end up being taken as slaves by the Assyrians, and you are also going to be put to shame. So don't put your trust in them, put your trust in me, the Lord. Because the Assyrians were the superpower of the time, and they would take people into exiles, and when they conquer areas, they'd have the slaves that would follow behind them. And this is the picture that Isaiah was trying to get across to Judah. Put your trust in the Lord, not in any other nation to come to your aid. Put your trust in the Lord. But I would think, Lord, couldn't you just have him walk around with a sign? We walk around with signs nowadays saying, repent. You see, and as I was meditating on this, sometimes when we say, "Here am I, Lord, send me," I suspect Isaiah didn't realize that I was going to ask him to do that type of thing. And I want to encourage us, as we have all said to the Lord, "Here am I, send me," that the Lord will sometimes ask us to do things which are uncomfortable. If we're truly servants of the Lord, he wants us to be his confidants, he wants to share his heart and his mind with us. But as a consequence, oftentimes he'll ask us to do uncomfortable things. Things that others might look on and say, "You're crazy. I mean, this guy's gone out of his mind. Look at this princely man walking around like that. He's gone out of his mind." But sometimes those are the things that God uses to get to some people. To help people to appreciate that there's a God who is trying to pull them out of darkness, trying to warn them of things to come. Hopefully he doesn't ask any of us to act like that, but he might just ask you to maybe walk around your block just praying once a week for 3 years, and the neighbor look at you and like, "What is that person doing? Every Friday he walks around this block." It might just be something uncomfortable that he might ask us to do if we are truly his servants. Servants don't have the option of deciding which things they're going to obey. We have said, "Here am I, send me." Who knows where he'll send you and whom to whom he will send you and what he'll ask of you or of me in terms of trying to reach this individual. And so I want us to be aware of that, even as we have eagerly said, here am I, send me. He might send you to some of the mobile trailer parks that are here to hand out stuff, food. But for some of us, it might be uncomfortable going there. But how many know God didn't call us to comfort and convenience? He calls us to relationship and obedience. And so that's one of the ways in which the servants of the Lord were required to function when the Lord calls them, is to do things that God says, which oftentimes has a measure of, you know, unusual, but yet, you know, yet still is God's, uncomfortable. In the book of Isaiah, they also refer to, at least describe, the word servant is not used of Cyrus, but he's described as the Lord's anointed. In Isaiah 43, he's called God's anointed. So Isaiah 45 verse 1. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him. In Jeremiah, the word servant is actually used of Nebuchadnezzar. He calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant. And we all know Nebuchadnezzar eventually came to acknowledge the Lord as the sovereign God over all the kingdoms of the world. The Lord had to humble him to get him to that point, but the Lord got him to that point, and he acknowledged God, and it's written there for us in the book of Daniel. But he called Nebuchadnezzar his servant, he called Cyrus his servant, not so much because his men had a close relationship with him, but because he raised them up to fulfill his will and his purposes. And he used Cyrus to bring back the exiles and to show favor to God's people and to actually rebuild the temple of God. And so Cyrus was raised up for the sake of God's people. Cyrus declared the Lord to be the sovereign king and redeemer, even though it's not sure if he himself came to serve the Lord. But he was the one who provided resources for the temple to be rebuilt. And in Ezra, he declared that God had given him favor. He recognized the hand of God in his success. So you have the prophets, like Isaiah, who were called God's servants. Then you have Cyrus, who's described as God's servant, that God raised him up to fulfill his will and his purposes, that God can use anybody and anything to fulfill his will and his purposes. And then we have the servant of the Lord that is perhaps most well known, that's the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. Isaiah chapter 42, I'm going to read from. Isaiah 42 verse 1, it says, "Here's my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him and he'll bring justice to the nations. He will not cry, he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smothering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he'll bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teachings, islands will put their hope." And we'll talk more about him out of Isaiah 42 in a few minutes. But here it's talking about the Messiah. It's prophesying through Isaiah that one would come who would fulfill those things which I just read. And this passage is quoted for us in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 from verse 17. And this is what it says. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant, again. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I'll put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor no one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smothering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? And so Isaiah now talks about the servant who God would bring forth, the servant who we realize now is the Messiah, that this passage from Isaiah 42 is fulfilled here in Matthew's gospel. So it's not as if we have to wonder, because the gospel writers make us know for sure that this scripture is fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate servant. He is the one who left the splendor of glory, who took on human flesh and came to suffer and die for you and for me. As a servant of the Father. And so the servant of God comes and it says in Matthew that the Lord is going to put his spirit upon him. And we talked about this before when it talks about the sevenfold anointing that is upon the Messiah from earlier in Isaiah. That when it talks about the spirit of the Lord being upon him, it means that he's anointed by the spirit of God. He's anointed to accomplish God's purposes. And we know he was anointed in Matthew 4 at his baptism. But he's anointed to fulfill this role that the Father has for him. He's anointed. And he comes to proclaim justice to the nations, justice to the people, to help them to understand God's will, God's purposes. That there's a way in which we can now have communion and fellowship with God through the death of Jesus Christ. It's part of God's justice that Christ had to go to the cross and suffer and die so that you and I can have fellowship with the Father. Yes, God loves us, but he's also a just God. He couldn't just wink at our sins, yet to make a way. And that way is through the servant. That's why Christ could cry out in the garden, Lord, let this cup pass from me. And then he says, not my will, but thine be done. As a servant, he has come to do the Father's will, low to do whatever is written in the volume of the books. It says, he will not cry or cry out. He will not quarrel or cry out. You know, as he comes with humility, he doesn't come trying to run over people. If you notice the ministry of Christ, he doesn't come as some bulldozer trying to run over people. He comes in humility to share the good news of the gospel of Christ. Good news of the gospel of the kingdom. I like Matthew 12 and verse 20. It says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smothering wick he will not snuff out. And what that means is that he comes with a certain level of meekness and gentleness. So that the person who is bruised, the person who has had a hard time in life, who has been battered and beaten, he comes. And he doesn't come and overpower them, but he comes alongside them to bring healing and restoration. The one who's just barely flickering, he doesn't come and just blot the light, but instead he comes and gives aid so that the light can shine. That's how the Messiah functions. That's the heart of God towards his creation, towards people. It's not to come and to run over us, but rather to come and lift us up. Rather to come and encourage us, to bring healing and deliverance. If you look at human society today, if you look at how many dictators function, you'll see that many times those who are weak, those who are struggling are the ones that are trampled over. But not so with the Messiah. Not so in the plan and the heart of God. He comes along each one of us who are struggling. Life has been rough. You have been mistreated. The devil has really done a number in your life. Many of us have been through abuse and mistreatment. And you wonder who you can trust. And Messiah comes and says, you can trust me. I've come to bring healing. I've come to lift you up. I've come to restore you. And that's why it says in him, the nations or the peoples put their hope. Back to Isaiah 42. Verse 4. This is what God the Lord says, creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to his people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and I'll make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. He's talking about the Messiah. That he has come to cause him to become a covenant for us. And in Matthew, I think it's 26 somewhere there, Jesus says that this is a new covenant in my blood. So this servant, this ultimate servant that God sends out of that Isaiah prophesied about, comes to bring a new covenant that you and I are now partakers of this new covenant. In other words, from way back there, God was planning and had you and me in his heart and in his mind. Judah might have thought this was just for them, but lo and behold, no, this thing is for all of us. In fact, it says there that he's going to be a light for the Gentiles. From way back then, God had a plan for the Gentiles, that the servant would come, the Messiah would come, would show the light so you and I as Gentiles can come and experience God and have a relationship with God. Verse 7 says, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. And so the servant of God comes to open the eyes of the blind and to set the captives free. And Matthew knows this, and so that's why in Matthew's gospel, right of that, Matthew says that the blind comes to him, the lame comes to him, and they get healed, and then the people are like, this must be the son of David. He's fulfilling exactly what Isaiah the prophet said would happen when the servant of the Lord comes, when the Messiah comes. In other words, this ultimate servant of God has come to set you and I free, to open our eyes spiritually, but also physically, because that's what Jesus did. He opened the eyes of the blind physically as well as spiritually. He comes to bring healing and deliverance. He comes to set the captives free, those who are in spiritual bondage, to set them free. That's good news. That's what the servant of God comes to do. He doesn't come to serve himself. He comes to serve the Father, and in so doing, set us free. In so doing, bring healing to us. In so doing, bring heal our brokenness. It says in Isaiah, it says he comes to heal the brokenhearted. In Isaiah 60. And then we all should know Isaiah 53, talking about the servant, starting from Isaiah 52, verse 13. It says, see, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. He's talking about the servant of the Lord, saying that this servant of the Lord was marred beyond recognition. You were bruised because of us. Isaiah 53. Starts out by saying, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? In other words, we are the ones taking the message. That's what the prophet is asking. Who's going to believe our message? And we say, we will go for you, Lord. We are going with a message. And the message is that the ultimate servant has come. He has come to set you free. He has come to open your eyes. He has come to heal your brokenness. It's a message of hope. It's a message of rejoicing because new things are on the scene. So when we say, "Here am I, send me," he sends us a message. And we need to know the message we have. We're not just running and when we get there, it's like, "Oh, what am I supposed to say?" No, there's a message. The ultimate servant has come. And he has done some things for our benefit. Verse 2 of Isaiah 53. I memorized this as a child. I don't know if they still do that today. I have so many different translations anyway. It comes cumbersome. But I had to memorize this as a child, Isaiah 53. "He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing his appearance that we should desire him." He was just a normal Jewish man. "But he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and yet we held him in low esteem." So this servant came to obey the Father, to help us. And it says he, this servant, was rejected and despised. And we all know that because we all know the story of the suffering of Jesus Christ, the passion of Christ, how the Pharisees and the scribes rejected him, how the Pharisees and scribes, how they despised him. And he went through all of that because God had a plan for us, the Gentiles. God had a plan for his people to reconcile them to himself. I wish I could get an amen somewhere. For a moment I thought I was in some other denominational type church. Trying to be careful not to tread on anybody's toes. You know, you have churches who don't really believe these scriptures. But I want to tell you, these scriptures are for us. They are not just for the Jews. Even though they're written there in Isaiah, they are for us. All of the promises are for us. When Paul says all of the promises are yea and amen, he's talking about the promises from the Old Testament, and he's writing to Corinthians, the Gentiles. All those promises are for us. Verse 4 says in Isaiah 53, "Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering." He took your pain and my pain and bore your suffering and my suffering. That's what the servant of God did. And the reason why he did that is so that we don't have to walk around with our pain and our suffering. That's why he took it. He took it and we are still holding on to it. And like, "No, Lord, give it back to me." But it says he took it. So if he took it, and the devil is trying to put it on you. Say, "Devil, that's not mine. Jesus took that from me. All of my suffering, all of my pain." What this means is that gives me the I hope you understand this word. I mean, we use it so much sometimes we misunderstand it. But it gives me, you and me, the right to have our suffering and our pain being taken away from us. Because Jesus Christ already has gone through all of that suffering so that we can come to the Father and we can say, "Father, Jesus already suffered for me. So, Lord, why do I have this? Lord, take it from me." And depending on your level of faith, you can just rebuke it and command it to be gone. It's not yours anymore. The servant of God did that. "Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted." God did this, even though he used people. He took upon himself your suffering and my suffering. Verse 5, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. That's what the servant of God did for us, according to Isaiah. It sounds too good to be true, but only when it comes to God, you can say, even then, it is true. That's what the Word of God says. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before a shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Verse 10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. Verse 12, therefore I give him a portion among the great. He will divide his spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's what the servant, the ultimate servant of God, has done for you and for me, taking away all of our sin. Took it upon himself so that you and I don't have to walk around with the burden of sin in our lives. He shed his blood so that we can have a clear conscience before the Father. So we don't have to walk around with a guilty conscience. All we need to do is to confess our sins and to receive his forgiveness through the blood of Christ. He did all of this so it says that the peace of God can come upon us. We can walk around with God's peace in every area of our lives. We don't have to walk around with anxiety and panicking about every little thing that happens, because we're walking and living in the peace of God. That's what the servant, the ultimate servant of God, has done for you and for me. That's the message that we have. That's why Peter says you should be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you the reason for your hope. So when they ask you, so why are you not worried? Why are you not concerned that we could end up in a recession? Why are you not concerned that they may impeach the president? Why are you not concerned about this or concerned about that? You're like, I have a God in heaven who provides for me, who takes care of me. He says to cast all my cares upon him because he cares for me. So he has called me, friends, to live, listen to this, a carefree life. That doesn't mean a careless life, but a life where we put all of our burdens, all of our concerns upon him, because Christ already paid the price for it. That's the message that we have. So don't be shy to share the message with people. When you see them going through some stuff and they're trying to handle it by themselves, let them know, listen, there's another way. Someone else has come to help you through that difficulty. Someone else has already paid the price so that you can experience healing and freedom and deliverance. God found a servant, the ultimate servant, right there in Isaiah. Then the fourth servant that is described in the book of Isaiah are the people of God. Same ones who say, here am I, send me as a people. God's called and chosen people. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 41 so that you see what I'm talking about. I'm not trying to make this thing up. Isaiah 41 verse 8, it says, but you Israel, my servant, Jacob whom I've chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend. That's a scripture there you should probably underline. So not only is Abraham his friend, but we are his servants. And that means that we have been chosen. We have been set apart. We have been called and chosen. It means that God wants us to be his confidants. You see, the part of the problem for us is that we have in our mind, when we talk about servants, we have in our mind some Western thing where just, you know, you don't have much confidence in a person. They just do our made work. That's not the picture here. We're talking about somebody who's a confidant. You're talking about perhaps somebody, if you look at it from a political standpoint, we say that people serve at the pleasure of the president. They appoint his cabinet post to serve at the pleasure of the president. But they are servants. And so in the same way, we serve at the pleasure of our Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Glory. He calls us his servants because he wants to be able to share his heart with us, share his thoughts with us, knowing that we will willingly obey as he shares his thoughts and his heart with us. Notice we've already said, here am I, Lord, send me. And so the Lord says of his people that I have called you. You're special to me. Verse 9 of Isaiah 41. I took you from the ends of the earth, from the farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. In other words, you can't just come to anybody and say, hey, I'm your servant. No, I don't want you to be my servant. You have to be accepted, you have to be called and appointed. And the Lord is saying, I've called you, I've appointed you to be my servant. I've called you into this relationship with me. And in this relationship as servants, I want to treat you like I treated Abraham, my friend. It says of Moses that he spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. But he refers to him as a servant because Moses was willing to do whatever the father said. So it's not a friendship where the Lord tells you something and say, okay, Lord, that sounds good. But it's a friendship where he tells us his heart and then as servants we say, yes, Lord, what do you require of me? Oh, help us. So verse 10 of 41 says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Because we are his servants, we don't need to fear. He's going to be with us. He's going to uphold us. His very presence is promised to us. The same presence that Moses says, Lord, we're not going unless your presence is with us. The same presence where it says, because the Lord Jesus is his servant, the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. That same Spirit of the Lord is upon us now as his servants. Christ has done his work. He has gone and he's at the right hand of the Father. Now we are the servants being sent forth with this message. We have been anointed to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, to set the captives free, to open the eyes of the blind. All because of the ultimate servant, you and I know have been empowered and released to go and do that. Verse 11, all who rage against you will surely be shamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be nothing and perish. This don't even need any preaching. No, it's so good. When you read it, it's like, man, you should get excited. I mean, it's so straightforward. Verse 12 says, though you search for enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. So they're warring and the Lord is like, they are nothing. You are nothing. You can huff and you can puff, but you're not going to blow this house down because you are nothing. That's what the word says. Why? Because I'm serving him and he takes care of his servants. Remember what the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? The Lord boasts about his servants. Verse 13, for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. That's what he says to his servants. The servant, the trusted envoy. You remember the story of Abraham when he wanted to find a wife for his son Isaac? He sent his trusted servant to go and find this wife. He could trust his servant, knowing his servant understand his heart and his mind. And the servant went and found Rebecca. That's the type of servant we're talking about. Not somebody who just cuts your lawn and is gone. talking about somebody that you have a relationship with, that dwells in your household. Do not be afraid, you worm Jacob. Listen, Israel, do not fear, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. See, I'll make you into a threshing sledge, new and sharp with many teeth. You will thresh the mountains and crush them and reduce the hills to chaff. In other words, nothing's going to stop you, because I'm going to anoint you, I'm going to empower you, I'm going to use you to run through whatever is in your way.
Hallelujah.
Amen. They didn't know all these things were in the Bible. You will willow them, the wind will pick them up, and the gale will blow them away, but you will rejoice in the Lord and the glory in the Holy One of Israel. So as a servant, we are called to rejoice in the Lord. We are called to glory in the Holy One of Israel. And then he says he's going to do miracles. He says, the poor and needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst, but I, the Lord, will answer them. I, God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water and the marsh ground into springs. In other words, God is going to do miracles. When things look hard, when things look parched, when things look dim, God is going to do miracles and cause springs to spring up in this desert. In the midst of recession, you are blessed, because God takes care of his servants. In the midst of our hardships, things turn around for you, because you are his servant. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. Isaiah 44 verse 1 says, but now listen, Jacob, my servant Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says, he who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I'll pour water on thirsty land. Again, miracles. And streams on dry ground. I'll pour out my spirit on your offspring, and my blessing on your descendants. We talked about this last week, talking about impacting the generations. And here is a promise now. Because you are my servant, I'm going to pour out my spirit on your offspring. Not just upon you, but on your descendants, on your children. If you really believe that you are a servant, then you can come to the Lord and say, Lord, pour out your spirit upon my children. Bring your blessings into their life, into their circumstances. Verse 4, they'll spring up like grass in a meadow. They're like poplar tree by the flowing streams. In other words, they're going to spring forth. And listen to this promise now. Some of them will say, I belong to the Lord. Others will call themselves by the name of Jacob. Still others will write on their hand, the Lord, and will take the name Israel. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Yes, if God is signing off on his promise and he's saying, listen, I have said this. I am the first and the last. I was there when there's nothing, and I'll be there when nothing exists. I am the first and last and everything in between. I am God and there's no other God. And I say, I'm going to cause my spirit to come upon your descendants and upon your offspring. And I'm going to cause your offspring to voluntarily want to be identified with the Lord. They will say, I am of God. They want to write the name of the Lord saying, I belong to the Lord without shame, and boldly stand and declare, I belong to God. That's a promise to the offspring of the servants of God. So when you go before God to intercede or to pray, don't go as if you're shy. No, this is a promise to the servants of the Lord. Your children and your children's children and your children's children's children shall serve the Lord, shall experience his goodness, shall experience his blessings, shall willingly, publicly, when they go to college, identify saying, I belong to the people of God. And not be afraid. Not be intimidated. You have no reason to fear. Why? Because the Lord is with you. Father, the promises of God to the servants of God come to the book of Isaiah. Let us stand. So we shared this morning looking at the fact that in Isaiah it talks about the servants of the Lord. And the servants of the Lord are portrayed in four different ways, although they are all interrelated. It talks about David and talks about Moses, who are servants of the Lord, men who walked with God, had intimate relationship with God. Hezekiah and others like that. And of course, the prophet Isaiah. And we see that many times as a servant of the Lord, and we are willing to go, that sometimes he asks us to do things which are a little bit uncomfortable. But if we are truly servants, we have to do like Christ and say, not my will, but thine be done. Because even the ultimate servant came to that point, he had to do something which was uncomfortable. If uncomfortable is a mild way of putting it. You have to suffer and sacrifice and be identified to be despised by people. I mean, it's hard for me to imagine this awesome holy God who made us all, condescending to be among us and to allow humans to treat him like that. But it's all because of part of God's plan, so that you and I can have this relationship. And so we see where Isaiah refers to or describes Cyrus as a servant of the Lord, a man that God has raised up to use for his own purposes. And then we talked about Christ being the ultimate servant who paid the price for all of us, so we can be free, so we can walk in God's blessings, so we can have healing and deliverance, have our eyes open, literally and spiritually. And now that we have been set free, now that we've experienced the goodness of God, now really we are ready to say, here am I, send me. Now we have a message to take to people. Now it's not just what I've heard, it's what I've experienced. I've experienced freedom. I've experienced deliverance. Now we can boldly declare who God is. And we can anticipate and believe God to impact our generations, our descendants, because we are God's servants. That's what his word says. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Maybe there's someone in this house, they're saying, Joe Campbell, I need to recommit myself to the Lord. And I want to do that this morning. I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anyone who needs to recommit themselves to the Lord. As we have done in weeks past, I want us to pray one for another. And the reason is simply this. There's something uncomfortable about the Lord. That many times when he shows us some things, then he starts to require it of us. So like this morning, now that he has shown us Isaiah walking around for 3 years in an uncomfortable situation, the chances are that sometime soon he's going to require something uncomfortable from each of us here this morning. That his word never returns unto him void without accomplishing that for which he sent it. And so I want us to pray one for another, so that when that word comes to us to share in that uncomfortable circumstance, we will still say, yes, Lord, I'm your servant. Let us pray one for another, so that God will prepare us and we'll be willing and ready when those difficult situations come before us, to still be obedient, to still be servant. I think it will make a difference in the lives of the people around you.